It has always been God's plan to dwell with mankind, and we see this plan taking shape from Genesis through Revelation. The pivotal point in this plan is the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last time, we learned that though God desires to dwell with us, our sin separates us from God. In this message, we'll learn more about God's plan to restore our relationship with Him. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus picks up part two of a message in John chapter 1 titled, God Dwelt with Man. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
Notice thirdly, God made it possible for man to enter His presence temporarily only by means of the acceptable sacrifice offered by a sinful mediator. Okay? So that's the substitutionary atonement, that an animal died in the place of the sinner so that he could be forgiven. If you pick it up with me in Leviticus 16, we notice more about the Day of Atonement. In this way, verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Notice that. That's critical. The first offering that Aaron had to bring was for his own sin. This is a sinful mediator working on behalf of the people. Then he shall take 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement for it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. See what he's doing? He's offering blood for his own sin. Then he's offering blood for the sins of the people. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until the time he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Let me summarize what we just read and then the rest of the chapter. 3 animals on the Day of Atonement. The bull was for the priest. The bull was the priest's offering for his sins. It was slain. Blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Why? For the forgiveness of the priest. Then there were 2 goats. 1 goat was used as a sin offering for the people. That goat was killed. Its blood was used to sprinkle on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the people of God. But there was a 3rd animal. It was another goat, and it was called the scapegoat. And this scapegoat had the sins of the people transferred to it, but then it was sent out into the wilderness alive to picture the taking away of sin far from God's holy place, but also away from the sinner. Isn't this an amazing picture of the forgiveness of God? God made it possible for man to enter his presence temporarily, but it had to be done by means of sacrifice offered by a sinful mediator. And this is how the people of God operated in the Old Testament. This is how they had fellowship with God. This is the only way God would dwell among them, is if their sin was properly dealt with according to his prescription. And all that took place within the tabernacle, that tent that God told them to build. Now let's look to the New Testament. Let's go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. The New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament pattern. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that in the New Testament, God dwelling among men was God's plan. He took the initiative to reach down to man. Now look with me again at verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and now let me read it to you literally. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The word dwelt literally means tabernacled. It means to live within a tent. So what is going on here? In the eternal Word who became flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, God tabernacled among men. Just as in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, God tabernacled with his people, he dwelled with them based on their faith in his word and their obedience to the one and only way to approach him. So it is in the New Testament, where God now sends his very own Son to be the ultimate sacrifice. And so the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, tabernacling among us. In chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave his only Son to come to this earth, to dwell among us, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The reason the believers of the Old Testament were forgiven by God is because they came to God by faith, that the sacrifice that he prescribed for them to bring was according to his plan, it was acceptable to him, and by the shedding of the blood of that sacrifice, their sins could be forgiven. It was so that man could be reconciled to God. And it was a picture, a temporary picture, of the permanent dwelling place of God in heaven, and the permanent sacrifice given by God, his own Son. Let's think about that some more. Second part of the New Testament fulfillment. God manifested his grace to sinful man by taking on the veil of human flesh and tearing it apart himself, thus opening the door for sinners to enter his presence. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, because I want you to see that this is not something I made up. Here it is, Hebrews 10. Look at this amazing truth. Therefore, brothers, verse 19 of Hebrews 10, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain or the veil that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You remember in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was this veil that separated sinful man from holy God. It was a constant visual reminder to the sinner that his sin was offensive to the holiness of God, that the holy God could not live with sinners. And yet, it says in Mark 15 that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, at the end of the crucifixion, he uttered a loud cry. He breathed his last breath. And what happened? The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why did God do that? This veil that was so intricately woven, so thick, so untearable to man. You could spend 10,000 lifetimes trying to tear that veil in two, and you would not be able to do it. But at the moment that Jesus breathed his last, God tore the veil in two from top to bottom. Why? To show that through Christ, through his Son, now all sinners may come through the veil into the holy presence of God and be forgiven. Torn in two from top to bottom. Isn't that beautiful? Not man inching his way to God, which is what religion teaches us. Every false religion on the face of this planet teaches essentially the same thing, that through our own efforts, we can rip the veil from the bottom to the top. And God's word says, no, you'll never do that. You'll never be able to do that. Your sinfulness is so offensive to my holiness. You are so helpless in your state of sin. There is nothing that you can do to ever reach me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my Son, and through his death, I'm going to rip the veil. And you can come to me now. You can come into the very presence of God. That's why we don't have priests today. There are no priests offering sacrifices to God. The New Testament teaches us that every believer in Christ is a priest. Did you know that? If you're here and you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are your own priest. Did you know that? Because the high priest, Jesus Christ, is the one who's already torn the veil. And now we may go to God, not through another human priest, but we go directly to God through the high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, notice that God made it possible for man to enter his presence eternally, only by means of the acceptable sacrifice offered by a sinless mediator. See, the sinful mediator, the Old Testament, his work was acceptable to God because of the offering that was acceptable to God and because of the faith of the person bringing the sacrifice, but it was temporary. But the priest that God sent to us was different. He wasn't a sinner. He didn't have to offer a bull for his own sin first. He offered himself for us. He is both the priest and the offering all at the same time. There is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and there is one mediator between God and men, and he is, don't miss it, the man, Christ Jesus. The only acceptable mediator between man and God is a perfect man, a divine man. And so, the eternal Word, the eternal Christ, became man. You're still in Hebrews, so turn backwards to chapter 7. Notice verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, speaking of the Lord Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, look at this, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Where did he do that? At the cross? For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. The word became flesh. God became man. And he offered up himself as the sacrifice, so that you and I as sinners could have not temporary access to God, but permanent, eternal fellowship with God. And so let us then go to the end of the story, Revelation 21. We started in Genesis 1. We end in Revelation. The most remarkable verse, in my opinion, of the entire book of Revelation. Revelation 21, look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God. Catch the language? The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the restoration of what was lost in Eden. The eternal God created man in order to display his glory. But man rebelled, man sinned, and thus came a separation between man and God. But everything you read from Genesis 3 forward is moving toward Revelation 21, 3. God working behind the scenes, sometimes visibly, sometimes hidden, most of the time hidden, sometimes silent, sometimes speaking, always moving toward this one goal, that once again, God would dwell among man. It's the restoration. It's redemption. And that is what Christmas is about. In the beginning, God dwelled with man. But sin destroyed that relationship. So God reached down to man and provided the means whereby men and women could again have fellowship with their Creator. And he did this by means of divine humiliation. The Creator becoming man in order to become the Savior. And so now all who come to God through the Son of God, the God-man, are restored into relationship with Him. And in the future, the Scripture says that all those whom God saves through faith in Jesus Christ will dwell with Him for all of eternity. Why is that possible? Because the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And as he tabernacled, he did his work as both the priest and the offering to forever secure for us access to God. Restoration of relationship to him. Christmas is about God coming down to man. Christmas is not about a cute baby in a manger. Christmas is about the eternal Word of God becoming flesh. He was born to die. To secure for us what we could never have secured for ourselves. And that is the reestablishing of a friendly relationship with God, whereby we have peace. This is the Jesus of Christmas. This is the Jesus that the angel announced to Joseph. And this is the Jesus whom every one of us in this room must come to God through. He alone can save us from our sin. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Have you come to God through the veil of Christ, God in the flesh? If not, please do today. Come to him today. Father, we are in awe of your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. We are so sinful, the very core of our being. We are rebels at heart. We are wayward sheep. And yet you, by your grace, reached down to us. You sent your Son to dwell among us, to perfectly fulfill the law, and to become that perfect, anticipated sacrifice for sin. And 3 days later, after he offered himself, you rose him from the grave to prove that he was acceptable. And now all may come and receive eternal life through this living Savior. So, Father, I pray for every person here. I pray that your Spirit will be working in our hearts. Father, if there is a man, woman, or child among us who is not yet come to you through Christ, oh, may today be the day. By your mercy and by your grace, do this work, we pray. In In the name of Christ, the God-man, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, we pray. Amen.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He did all that was required to purchase the salvation of sinners. Have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. Or you can find the program wherever you get your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our study in John chapter 1 next time as we together delight in the Word.